Third class of You Can Live in Jesus' Easy Yoke, and today we're talking about some of my favorite stuff, spiritual disciplines, and we're gonna do one together in a few minutes here. Our title is Don't Try, Train. You know, you've probably, you know the saying, right? If at first you don't succeed,
try
again. The only problem with that is, what's that, Roy?
Pray again.
Pray, that'd be better, pray again. But the problem with if at first you don't succeed, try again, and maybe even pray again, is that the try doesn't work. So it's really not true, and even pray might not be true if we don't do it in the right way. I mean, if it's just sort of an obsessive repeating of the same prayer, there's maybe not a lot of impact in that. Mm-hmm. So the real truth would be if at first you don't succeed, try differently.
Mm.
And probably we might even say the same thing with prayer. I don't know. I mean, prayer is always a good thing. Don't mishear me. But the point that I'm making here is that we need to think about our approach to life and to what we're doing. And if it's not working, then we need to ask God, what might I do differently here? See? And so, because the point is actually a very important one, which is that we think that willpower is enough for us to change, but it's not. Willpower is not enough. We actually need a lot of grace, and we need a lot of learning in order to make the changes that God would have us to make. So that's our theme. Don't try, train, and we'll get into that. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we need you this morning to be our teacher. And just to help us, perhaps on this time change morning, to be engaged with you and with one another, Lord, we open our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Mm-hmm. If we don't hear from you, then there's really no point in being here. So we quiet our hearts before you, and just each of us, in the quiet of our heart, would you say, oh, Jesus, you're the reason that we're here. We're your disciples. We're your students. We want to learn this morning something. I pray that each of us would have something to take away as to how we might be better followers of you, our leader. Now we thank you, Father, for the gift of being here this morning as part of the body of Christ. You as our teacher, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, connecting us, helping us, reminding us, Abba, Father, Jesus is Lord. Amen. I'll tell you a story about running through the wall. This is a funny story that actually Lavender is a part of. I spoke Friday night to a group of addicts in recovery over at the Crossing Church, and I was speaking on the theme of running through your wall. And I gave them the illustration that I'm going to share with you about running marathons and how in running a marathon you reach a point where you hit a wall. And because these are people that are recovering from alcoholism and drug addiction, dysfunctional relationships, depression, all sorts of things like this. And as probably you know, we hit points in life where we get stuck as it relates to overcoming hurts and problems in our life. And also, maybe more to our topic this morning, as it relates to life in Christ and growing spiritually. I wonder if you've ever felt stuck. Or maybe even some of us now, to some extent, feeling stuck. You know, we come to Christ, we have some great learning, perhaps new insights that come to us. Hopefully, we're falling in love with Jesus. But then, you know, along the way, maybe the growth isn't so accelerated, and we might struggle with that. We might in some of the things that we're working before, going to church, you know, being a part of a Christian community, reading the Bible, you know, and so forth. We're really growing when it was all new. But then when it's not new anymore, we might start to get stuck. I might start to feel like same old, and I'm not really changing much anymore. There's not really much vibrancy anymore in my walk with Christ. You know, why is that? So this we hit a wall. So I was talking to this group and sharing with them the same story I'm going to share with you, which is that my first five marathons that I ran, every one of them, I hit that wall. And I wonder how many of you maybe have anybody here run a long race? I know you were 7 miles just the other day. So even a 10K race, if it's 5K. If you're stretching yourself in the distance and you're running beyond what you've done before, you might hit the wall. And the wall is like where your body just shuts down and you can't go any farther. Your muscles are just so sore, all the lactic acid that's built up in there. And so some people actually don't finish the race. Other people, all they can do is walk. I mean, some people, they get sick and they have to be carried away, you know, get medical assistance. And then a lot of people, like me, usually push through it and just kind of keep, you know, running, maybe walking and then running, and you get to the finish line and you just, you know, collapse. And so that's the wall. And especially if you run a 26.2-mile marathon, you usually hit the wall about mile 20 or 21 or something like that. And it's very, very difficult. So my first five marathons, I hit the wall and just, you know, push through it, in some cases better than others. Well, last year I ran a marathon, and for the first time, I didn't hit the wall. I ran through the wall. And I didn't really know that an ordinary person like me could do that. I mean, I knew that the really elite runners did that, and I kind of thought it was maybe just their you know, genetics or something. But what I learned is don't try, train. And previously in my running, you can't finish a marathon without training, but what I realized is that my approach to my training wasn't as smart as it might have been. And so my training was a lot about trying. So as a 19-year-old young man, I was running 90 miles a week in my training to run a marathon, which is a lot of miles. And I basically would just run whenever as fast as I could for that distance. And I didn't really have any science to it. And I had done a little bit of reading about running, but I didn't really want to worry too much about it because it was just like my time to go out and be in nature and exercise and so forth. So I just kind of would focus on getting enough miles in so that I could finish a marathon. And then if I felt good, I would try to run faster, and that was really the extent of it. Well, then I learned that there's a lot of different things you can do in running. And just the gist of it is, just to be real simple about it, is I learned to, once a week, to do a speed workout where I would run like interval runs and like do a mile really fast and then do a slow half mile, then another mile really fast and that sort of a thing. And that by doing that, you strengthen your muscles in a different way that really helps you in a marathon. And I had never thought about that. And then I learned about something called recovery runs. I did one of those this morning. And that's where you run short and really slow. And you're teaching your muscles to recover from a really hard workout. So the day after you do a speed workout, or the day after you do a long run, then the next day you do just a short run, real easy and light, and it's just kind of helping your muscles learn to recover, which is a big part of what you need to be able to do to finish a marathon. And then I learned about doing tempo runs, where you pick a particular pace, because you have to get to know the pace that you can run, and you hold that pace for a certain distance. So I introduced these different ways of running, which we might call disciplines, into my regimen. And so last year, at 48 years old, God helped me to run a marathon almost 10 minutes faster than I had been able to done at age 19.
Wow.
So and on half as many miles, or maybe 60%. So at 19, I was doing 90 miles a week. And then at 48, I did like 52 was what I topped out at. And God helped me to beat that time. And the big deal about that for me was that I always dreamed of running the Boston Marathon, you know, the big, you know, elite, famous marathon that you got to run pretty fast to qualify for that. And I never thought I would be able to do that. And God brought that dream back to me. And last year, I qualified for Boston. So it was so exciting for me. But it was because of this, what I've been talking to you. And one other principle that I did I was kind of doing this before, but I did it more effectively, is that you gradually build up your long run. is a big part of running a long race is not overdoing. And that's the biggest problem that I have, is that I overdo. And so you need to build up your miles just little by little. So you're just kind of building up a base, both the total miles you do in a week and your long run that you do once a week. And so what I learned to do was, to, in my long run, to kind of run up to the wall, but not hit it. Okay. So Friday night, I'm telling this story to this group of people, very energetic group. I mean, it's just a very, it's a 12-step meeting where people are coming up receiving chips for sobriety, and it's a Christian gathering. They're clapping for each other, and they're really affirming. When I told them my story about Boston, I just erupted into applause for me, and I was talking about the joy of the Lord and running through your wall. And probably the Lord saw that I was being a little bit proudful about this, how you can run through your wall. And so as it would be, I did my long run yesterday, because Boston is just like a month away. Mm-hmm. And so I was going to run with my daughter yesterday, because she's sort of identified with me, and she's doing she found this race, you'll appreciate this, it's called the Hot Chocolate Run. Because at the finish line, they have a chocolate fountain that just flows with hot chocolate, and you dip the strawberries and stuff in there, and it's just full of candy bars, and so it's like a like it's 9.3 miles.
Cool. I'd run a mile for chocolate.
You'd run a mile, yeah.
Well, you could choose the grocery store.
That's right.
You run 1 mile and walk 8.3. That works. So Jenny's in college now. She's 19, and I put her on a training program with these principles in mind that was manageable for her, and she's been amazed at how she's been improving. She hasn't gotten injured. You know, her asthma hasn't been too much of a problem. And so yesterday we ran together and did a long run together. Well, to do a 9 mile run for me that's not going to be enough. So I did my own run before I ran with her. And it was shorter than I needed to do, and I knew that I'd be running slow with her, so I thought, well, I'll make my long run, which was like 14 and a half miles, I'll do that as a tempo run, and I'll run the pace that I'm hoping to run in my marathon. Now, the only thing that's added in here is there were like huge hills. I was running in Turtle Rock with like major hills, because the Boston Marathon is hilly, but I probably did 2 to 3 times the amount of climbing in my training run that I'll have in the Boston, but that's part of what I like to do in my training, is to really challenge myself so then it makes the race itself easier. So I just gave everything I had on that 14-mile run. When I finished, I was like, you know, that was like all I had in the tank. And then 9 turned out a few minutes later, and I went out the door with Jenny running at a slower pace to go 9 miles. I thought it'd be no problem. And I was doing pretty, it was a little hard getting started, but then I was doing pretty good. But then about mile 6, and we had some hills in this one, too, I was starting to really get tired. And I realized, gosh, I think I'm slowing her down. I can't believe this. But I was just kind of keeping up. And then I'm getting close to mile 7. I'm thinking, oh, man. She turns around. She says, are you okay, Dad? And I said, well, you can just go ahead. I figured I'll catch up to her. But she's sort of putting some distance on me. I'm thinking, I just need to walk. Forget this. So it was right at that point where I look like death warmed over, and Lavender runs by and says, hi. And so it was so funny, because I was all prepared to share that story about how you can run through your wall in the joy of the Lord, and it's like, she's here to keep me honest, that I don't think Bill was in any joy in running through any wall at that moment in time.
So. Show up this morning, were you going to change your
when you saw me walking, you went, ah.
So. But it really does illustrate something that it might not sound like it to you, but I always remind myself that what's really most important to me in my running is that I run with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I have something that I've learned to do that's become very helpful for me, is I memorize passages of Scripture, whole chapters even. Even the whole book of Philippians. So like this marathon I ran to qualify for Boston, I meditated through the book of Philippians like 3 times. And that's what I do with my mind when my body is tired, is I just focus on God's word, I meditate on it, and I use it for prayer, And it gives me strength. It gives me meaning. It gives me a sense of purpose and even peace and joy in the Lord's presence. It's sort of working against the challenge that my body is experiencing. But as any discipline is, if you're doing a discipline, it's because you need to learn something. And I mean, I don't know about for you, but for me, it's difficult when I'm tired or when my body is in pain and my body doesn't feel like continuing on. It's difficult for me to be in the moment with a sense of joy. My natural mindset goes to, I just want to be done. Oh, man, this will feel so good when I'm done. And I mean, I've been running for, you know, over 30 years. And so many of those runs before I learned to do this, that was all I did in my mind. When I would get tired, I would just think about that finish line. And it's not that that doesn't still come into my consciousness. It does. But I, in my discipline, I work against that to say, no, now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Jesus is with me. I have a source of joy even now as I'm running, because I'm not just here, you know, around Woodbridge Lake running. I'm in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. The presence of the Lord is with me. How privileged I am. And I use Scripture to help me in this mindset. So it's a training. But, you know, as happened yesterday, I hit my wall physically. I overdid, and I couldn't go any farther. And because I overdid, to some extent, that was probably a little bit of a negative in my training for the Boston Marathon, because I could have... if you overdo, then you're not going to have as much gas in the tank for the actual race. So I was right at that point. But the same thing was true spiritually. I ran out of my sort of capacity to really trust in God for joy, because my body was just in such an overload. You say, oh, you know, but Jesus is our inspiration, our model, our hero, our Savior, and perfect in every way. He is the picture of a perfect human being. And this is an example of just how amazing Jesus is, because you think about what he went through physically, particularly in his passion on the cross, and the pain, the exhaustion. I mean, you just couldn't even begin to describe all that he's going through physically, let alone, you know, emotionally and socially, the way he's being treated, even his own disciples abandoning him. And then worst of all, spiritually, what he's going through, taking on our sin and the experience of feeling abandoned by the Father and so forth. I mean, how did he go through that? And the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And when we read that, we need to not just think that that means, oh, for the finish line. It'll be so great to get to that finish line. And to know that it's finished, that the work of God has been accomplished, and grace is here for people. I mean, that's there, of course. But is that all that Jesus had? Is he endured all of it? There's no way that we could come to that conclusion if we look at the way he is loving his enemies, the way he is caring for all the people around him. I mean, he's experiencing the most horrific torture in every dimension of being a person that anybody could ever experience. And he is filled with love for the people around him. The joy that Jesus was experiencing, it was not just a future joy. There was a present joy that was working against all the pain that he was experiencing. So, I mean, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to suggest he's in great gobs of happiness in his travail, because obviously that's not true. But there is a source of sustenance, of meaning and purpose, a trust in the Father, even when he's not feeling that. Because joy is not a feeling. Joy is a state of being. He was in the kingdom of God. He was in the embrace of the Father the whole time. Even when he wasn't feeling it, he was trusting in it and relying on the Father's love with him. And that was enabling him as a human being to love his enemies, to offer salvation to a thief on a cross, to put Mary and John together as soul friends. I mean, he's ministering to people constantly as he's going through all of that. And we couldn't even imagine Jesus responding to his torture with, "Oh, Father, get those people. Send down thunder and lightning on them. Look at what they're doing. You see how evil it is? They're not even appreciating what I'm doing for them. Teach them a lesson. Just zap them, would you?" Well, we couldn't even imagine Jesus responding that way. He's filled with love. How does he do that? You know, like I said on Sunday before, he's not Einstein doing first grade math. He's the Son of God, but yes, also he's a human being. He has no special advantages over us. He's trusting in the Father perfectly. He's been through decades of training to become the man that he is. In the mystery of the incarnation, he grows in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He learns obedience, never sins, but somehow his obedience becomes more and more full, like a flower that's blossoming. So Jesus is the perfect man, you see. And so it's because of the way he trusts in the Father, the way he's submitted to the Father, the way he's trained over years and years in the ways of grace, he has this capacity to love like this in the fullest expression of love we could ever imagine, you see. So I'm training in my own way to try to become a more loving and joyful person, see. And this is one of the ways I do that is in my running. Because if it's just about qualifying for Boston, I mean that's nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that really what it's about? No. I want this to be about my spiritual training with Jesus. So I share that with you because all of us have hit a wall, or will hit a wall. The most dreaded wall spiritually is called the dark night of the soul, a time where you just don't feel God's presence for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. And all the things that you used to do to connect with God, they don't work as far as your experience of it goes. And no matter how much you read the Bible or how much you worship, you don't experience God's blessing. It's just like dry as dust, dry bones. And you feel you're just going through the motions. And most Christians, at one time or another, hit that wall. And there really isn't a lot of teaching that's easily accessible to evangelical Christians today to know how to deal with that. The ancient writers talk about it, but most of us, all we know to do is, well, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And trying harder does not solve problems generally, but it certainly doesn't solve the dark night of the soul, because that's what's going on. God is teaching us how to come to the point that Job came to, where we would love God and worship God for nothing. That even though no blessings are coming in my circumstances, even though I'm not feeling the way I want to feel, I will serve God just because he's good. And I will love my neighbor as I know God loves me. And if you work through the dark night of the soul, you come to the place where you discover a light within you, which of course is the light of Christ. But the way we experience that light is one of longing. It's not initially one of satisfaction. It's one of longing for the face of Jesus, yearning for that closeness. And we can begin to come into a place where we have a knowing that God is good and he is present and he loves us, even when our circumstances aren't communicating that to us, even when our feelings aren't showing us that. There is a knowing, a reality beyond emotion. And if we, by the grace of God and by the training that we do with Jesus, if we work that through and come out on the other side of that wall, we come into a place of greater intimacy with God that's not based on emotion or circumstances. And Jesus had obviously been through that, because we look at how we see how he is loving God and loving neighbor on the cross, even though nothing, physically speaking, humanly speaking, is going right for him. So that's a picture of the value of don't just try, train. The benefits to training come later. I mean, Lavender can attest, I was not experiencing any benefits to the run I was doing yesterday. At the end of that, Christy can tell you, I mean, I got home, I just was like, I couldn't even go up and shower. I just like, you know, I need food. That was a big part of the problem, was I hadn't eaten anything. You know, and I all day long. What's that?
Proper training.
That's right. Then, yeah, that was, I didn't follow that principle there. So all day long, I was eating and drinking water, and it wasn't until, really, I had my fifth meal about 10:30 last night at BJ's. It was when I finally felt replenished. Had a little gluten-free pizza there, so. But if hopefully I will experience, and I believe I will experience, the benefits of yesterday morning on April 16th, when I run the Boston Marathon. Mm-hmm. And it will help me not only to run a better race, but to enjoy it. Because I probably, and Christy hopes this is really true, I probably won't run the Boston Marathon again. I wouldn't want to say never, because I actually enjoy this. So so training is a discipline, and the discipline isn't always fun, particularly as we're learning to do it, but it pays off later. So don't just train. I want to give you a verse here, Psalms 18:29. This is a paraphrase. This is David's great victory psalm, when God gave him victory over Saul and all his enemies. It wasn't by David's own hand, it was by the hand of the Lord. And he says, with God's help, I can run through a wall. So, and you look it up and you'll see that I think that's pretty true to what he's saying there. It is a paraphrase, but with God's help, I can run through a wall. Christy's going to share a story with us in just a minute, but I want you to pull out this triangle of soul transformation.
Just briefly, we'll review this. We've been touching on this each week. This is the main concept that we're working with in this class,
because our question is, how can we live in the easy yoke of Jesus? How can we live a life that would be, instead of being stressed out and complaining about things and grumbling and dragging through life, where is this easy yoke that Jesus talked about? These rhythms of grace, this light burden. How do we learn to live in the joy of the Lord? How do we learn to become the, and this is what we're going to talk about next week in detail, is how do we learn to become the kind of person who blesses those that curse us? Normally, naturally, easily. Is that even possible? That would seem to be rare in our world today. But it was typical of Jesus, and it became typical of the apostles. See, how do we grow into that? Well, it's the easy yoke of Jesus. We long for that easy yoke. And he's what he's really talking about, you know, Richard Foster's great book, Celebration of Discipline. He's giving us an oxymoron. Jesus is a master at that. A yoke is not an easy thing. Nobody wants to be in a yoke. We talked about that our first week. You know, two oxen yoked together. So a yoke is not normally easy. But Jesus' yoke, now that's a different story. Because he models what he teaches. That's the beauty of Jesus. He always lives whatever he says to us. He's proved it. The teachings that he gives us, he has proved for decades in his own life, in the sweatshop of being a stone cutter or a carpenter, you know, as a day laborer, basically, working jobs for people, complaining customers, loaning out his tools and not getting them back, being called names by the wealthy people as he's on his hands and knees, putting little pieces of tile into those intricate mosaic floors that have been discovered right near Nazareth in Sepphoris. Could have been that Jesus worked on those. Or the stone theater there in Sepphoris, just a few miles from where he grew up, just walking over the hill. There's a big theater there. That's where he got the word hypocrite from. Play actors. The actors in the theater. Maybe he'd been to the theater. Maybe he helped build it. It's good to think about that. Just imagine Jesus like an illegal immigrant in our society, working hard jobs, sweating.
Oh, it's worse, actually, because this was his country. He wasn't an illegal immigrant. He was a
Yes, thank you, Karen. Yeah, Jesus was a Jew, and
this was Israel.
This was Israel. This was his land, and yet he's working the jobs of like a contractor. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A slave contractor, that. Mm-hmm. Doing something in the theaters for the Romans. A lot of what they were putting on was either obscene or not usually visually obscene, but verbally obscene. Mm-hmm. And or it was part of the pagan worship. They were doing Greek stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But in any case, the difficult work that Jesus was likely doing and not treated well. And so he got a lot of practice at rejoicing in the Lord in the moment and not complaining and blessing those that cursed him and so forth. And he learned about the easy yoke. So how do we live in the easy yoke? Or we could also say, how do we change and grow? How do we become people who are more like Jesus, more at ease in life, more generous, spirited, more loving? Well, the triangle is meant to teach us that. So first of all, you see in blue, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't get anywhere without that. The Holy Spirit's the one that regenerates us, brings us into new life with God. Life of God, eternal life, comes to live in us. God's Word, we can't go anywhere without that. The truth of Scripture, the grace that God reveals to us through Scripture, our rule and guide for life, our source of manna. Creation is one of the great ways that God reveals himself to us. And then, of course, even one another, the body of Christ, as we are loved by one another. And so in the blue, those we're seeing things that God is really giving us that as it relates to my growth, I'm not making that happen. Now, the red is my part. So the blue is what God is doing, his initiative, the way he's coming to us. Things he's using to minister to us. And then last week we talked about believing Jesus' gospel. And it's a gospel of the kingdom. It's not just a gospel of, okay, well, Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven when you die, and if you'll just believe those facts. I mean, that's very important. That's part of the kingdom gospel, but it's not the whole thing. So we spent some time talking about that. Matthew 4:17 says, in a paraphrase, we would rethink the way you're living your life in light of your opportunity to do whatever you're doing in the kingdom of the heavens. And then practice spiritual disciplines. That's what we're talking about today. We have that's a misprint there. That should be Matthew. I think that should be Matthew 6, 1 to 18. Just thought I need to fix that. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through and he talks about giving, fasting, and praying, particularly in doing these things in secret. So Jesus is giving us an introduction to spiritual disciplines right there in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. And then next week we'll be talking about the third corner of the triangle, learn from daily life trials. And so our part to learn to live the easy yoke is to really immerse our understanding in what is the kingdom gospel of Jesus and what difference does that make in our lives? And then today we're looking at practicing spiritual discipline. So Christy has an example of that. Maybe you could share that with us.
Well, the only way to train isn't by being a marathon runner. It's a good thing. Because I'm not a marathon runner. But the principles are certainly true spiritually. So yesterday we were driving in the car, and Bill was asking me, do you remember what you asked me about what the circumstances was? But you asked me what helped you not to worry. But I don't remember what triggered the question.
Not either, okay. Right now.
Well, mm-hmm. Anyway. So, and I just reminded him, I said, well, it was being very intentional about 6 years ago to train with Jesus to not worry, because I realized that I really was sinning in the sense that I was worrying and I was not trusting God. with certain areas and temptations to worry that would come up. And as a mother of three teenagers, you know, there's things that come up that trigger that temptation to worry rather than instead to trust God and his rule in my life and my kids' life and his love for me and for them. And so I started training with Jesus to learn to obey his commandment to not worry and instead to trust him. And I'm still in training for this, by the way. This is a long training. But it's working. God is helping me more and more to trust him instead of worry and as temptations come up. And I'm sorry, I'm not remembering the concrete example from yesterday where the temptation came up. But as we were talking to him, Bill was asking me, well, you know, what is your training for that looked like? He asked me to share that with you today. And so it started with sensing the invitation from God to do this and saying, yes, I want you to train me. I want to train with you to not worry, to trust you. And really starting with that confession, that honesty of, you know, I am sinning against you. I'm not obeying you. I'm not trusting you. My heart isn't surrendered in this area. Every time I would find myself worrying about something, you know, to acknowledge the depth of that, the reality of that, and not just kind of be defended against it. Mm-hmm. And then the spiritual discipline that God led me to use to start with was to memorize Luke 12, which is Jesus' teaching on do not worry, and to look at the birds and the flowers. So I started memorizing that chapter, and then also Philippians 4, which is Paul's teaching about rejoicing in the Lord and not worrying about anything instead of praying about everything, and really relying on God's presence and power with us that really enables us and strengthens us to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And really living that, what does that mean for me in this moment, in this temptation to worry, in this circumstance that I'm tempted to fear and I'm tempted to try to secure myself? And so as I would turn those passages over and over and over in my mind as I'm waiting in line at the post office or as I'm, you know, waiting in the car to pick up my son or daughter or as I'm, you know, at their soccer game or just to continue to be able to turn those scriptures over and over in my mind by memory. And it takes me a long time to memorize. It's not, you know, a quick, easy thing for me. It's something I've had to train in too. And I started with smaller passages and worked up to bigger ones. And actually, just to encourage you, when I memorized Romans 8, it took me a whole year to memorize that. So it just takes time. It's not like something that's just easy. But it's time well spent, and I'm going to spend that time in some way. Mm-hmm. So to be able to spend it, you know, intentionally well-directed in a way that really is so fruitful for me spiritually, and then also that comes out relationally in other areas of my life too. So that was the first discipline that the Lord really led me to, and to be able to have that scripture with me and continue today to turn that over has been very helpful. And then the other spiritual disciplines that have been really helpful for me with that is memorizing Psalm 131, which if at thirst, you know, I shared that prayer through that this last month, but just being able to really surrender, feeling like I need to be able to control or understand great and marvelous things that are really too high for me, and instead be able to just rest in my contentment in Christ and his presence and power with me, and that being enough for me. And really living and believing that he's enough for me in every circumstance and fear and worry. And putting myself there instead of getting it immersed in all the fear and the worry that I get so tempted to do. And then the other discipline that's really been helpful for me too is to be able to really practice the presence of God and really remember that, you know, I am living in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The king is here and he's good and he's here with me and I can actually interact with Christ. I can practice his presence, and I can ask him in my moment when I'm worried and I don't know what to do. I can ask him, what would you have me do? What does it look like to trust you right now in this moment, in this circumstance, in this decision? And I can listen, and I find, you know, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, he speaks, he directs, he leads me in ways that are far beyond my wisdom and my limited ability. So that's what training for me has looked like in this one area of my life spiritually with the Lord.
Thank you, honey.
And just to bring home what Christy was sharing there, if we look on the triangle diagram here, She just went through that triangle. She got a vision. She believed Jesus' gospel, that there was good news for her, that she could learn to live more at peace rather than worrying. Rather than worrying about different situations and events that came up, she learned that there was a way of being at peace that was not direct. You don't get God's peace by seeking it. All the promises of God work that way, and it's the big problem we have in the church today. You know, we see some promise of God's for some blessing, and we want that. Now, of course. And so we think, if I will just, you know, believe that, or if I will just, you know, memorize this scripture, then I'll get that. And so we plead with God, and we do all these things to get that promise. And it doesn't work that way. The way the promise is fulfilled is by living as a disciple of Jesus in the kingdom. It comes indirectly. You see? So Christy was her starting point here really was learning to live in the kingdom of God. And she began to do some spiritual disciplines, and that's what we're at today, in the second corner. And she memorizing scripture was a main thing. But just doing that requires you need to be in some solitude. Because you got to really concentrate, and you got to stick with it. See, now I get solitude when I run, and that's one of the times I'll do that. Memorizing scripture leads to meditating on it. That's part of the power of it. In order to memorize it, you've got to ask yourself, well, what does this mean? You've got to get associations between the verses. You've got to visualize things. See? So you know, the disciplines sort of interact here. And then it leads to praying the scripture very readily, if you, especially once you have it memorized, because the goal isn't to memorize it. That's just a step. The goal is to get it memorized so that you can meditate on it while you're in line at the bank, so that you can use it for prayer, not only for yourself, but for others. Because that's what God's Word is meant to do, is to guide us in prayer, you see? And then the third corner of the triangle about learning from daily life trials, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, that's all part of the growth process too, because see, what's going on for Christy as she's memorizing these scriptures? Well, she's living life. And what happens as you live life, you run into trials. Mm-hmm. What do you do with those trials? What we naturally tend to do, what I've done most of my life, I complain about them. I wish I didn't have them. I think I'll be so much happier when it's over.
Yeah.
Anybody else ever do that? You know what the problem with that is? You're just throwing away your trial. What if that trial, in one sense, is a great blessing from God, is part of our training to learn? I mean, nobody likes the emotion of going and difficulty going through a trial, but what if there is no other way to be formed into the image of Christ, to be as purified gold, except to go through the fire? You see, so while she's memorizing this scripture and learning to live as a disciple of Jesus in the kingdom of God, rather than living in the kingdom of Christy, trying to make things happen, trying to make everybody happy, and worrying about all that stuff. But instead, she's practicing abandoning the outcomes to God. I'm not in charge of making people happy. I'm not in charge of making everything go smoothly in my life and other people's life. I'm not going to try to control that stuff. I'm going to submit to Jesus the King, learn to live in His kingdom. He's in charge of these things. And then she's discovering, as she does that, there's more peace. But then sometimes she slips back into worry in a particular trial. And so the trial shows her where she's at in her training program of learning to live in the kingdom of God, which is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. See? And so she keeps learning more and more how to live her life, not in terms of the circumstances, but in terms of the kingdom of the heavens in her midst. And as she's doing that, she's discovering more and more peace. It's just coming, the easy yoke of Jesus. She's beginning to grow in that more and more. And that's what this triangle is meant to teach us. All three of these corners, they interact with each other. You see? So we'll come back to that, because that's the fundamental concept we're working with. Next week when we talk about dealing with enemies, people who mistreat us, things that disappoint us, and that sort of thing. Now, I want to introduce something to you that is perhaps a risk that I'm very prone to do. I you've probably noticed I'm a teacher and I can kind of teach a long time. Probably wear some of you out a little bit and need to do probably more to stimulate interaction sometimes. I got so much stuff in me, so I'm introducing something to you that we could go for 4 hours on, and we're just going to touch on it. But hopefully, if it seems important to you, you'll spend a little bit of time in private going through this. But you're actually the first to see this. I've been working on this for many years, and I've just sort of refined it. But this is a summary of disciplines for a spiritual life in Christ. And these are not all of the spiritual disciplines. These are just a few of the main ones. Underneath each of these disciplines are sub-disciplines. And there's no complete list of spiritual disciplines, because really anything that God might lead you to do for your training to be more like Jesus could be a spiritual discipline. But if we just touch on these, the main thing I want you to see is there's two categories, there's two tables here. Disciplines of abstinence and disciplines of engagement. If you've been to Thirst, we've talked about this before. But all of the disciplines we might, and this is Dallas Willard's thinking, it comes from his book, Spirit of the Disciplines. We could put a discipline, and they go in one of the other categories. Either it's a discipline of self-denial, something we're abstaining from, something we're letting go of, or it's a discipline of engagement, a discipline that's connecting us with God, with other people, with ourselves. Now, these two go together. It's almost an artificial distinction because they're sort of like two sides of the same coin, but it helps us understand this fundamental rhythm in the spiritual life, the cross and resurrection. Put off your old self, put on your new self. Deny yourself, follow Jesus. Winter time of barrenness, spring and summer of life. See, it's seasons of plenty and seasons of deficit. Life is full of this ebb and flow. The waves come in, the waves go out. So some disciplines of abstinence are fasting, Sabbath, where you do no work, secrecy, where you don't let anybody see your good deeds, which, by the way, sometimes we're to let our light shine before other people. So, I mean, there's a time to be secret and there's a time to let the light shine. And you need the leading of the Holy Spirit on that. Solitude, where you just spend time alone in God's presence. And then submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, rather than asserting your own will. So those are some main disciplines of abstinence. And then we've got these disciplines of engagement in the second table here, and these are ways that we connect with God and others. Bible reading, and many ways of reading the Bible. Like, I emphasize meditating on Scripture. We talk about that a lot. But just as important is Bible study, really studying the Scripture in its context. And personal reflection is another discipline of engagement. Things like journaling. Prayer is, of course, more than a spiritual discipline. A way of life, but as a spiritual discipline, conversing with God, talking to God, and listening to God about whatever it is that we're doing together. Service, where we compassionately respond to the needs of people around us, the poor, the needy. Soul friendship, sharing our heart with someone, listening, praying for each other. And worship, where we give praise to God for his goodness. Now, what you might notice about that list is that these bottom ones, the engagement disciplines, Bible reading, reflection, prayer, service, soul friendship, worship, it's like, well, gosh, that's our stuff as evangelical Christians. I mean, we do this stuff. You know, maybe we could be more intentional about it. There's some things we can learn about it, but there's things there that we even do it in church. That's a great, great thing, right? We read the Bible together in church, and we certainly worship in church. Hopefully we engage in some friendship and before and after services and so forth. But the disciplines of abstinence are a lot slippier. We don't do as much with those. And you can't really do that in church. Maybe a little bit you can do submission. But you kind of got to get alone to do that stuff. Solitude and Sabbath and secrecy, fasting. Yeah, Karen.
I'm curious what you mean exactly by the solitude. I understand most of what you mean there, but that one does not really make a whole lot of difference from the solitude and the personal reflection.
Yes, there's overlap between the disciplines. So in this instance, you're asking about solitude. Why is solitude there as a discipline?
That is a separate thing, yeah.
Yeah. Solitude, because the disciplines of abstinence were abstaining from something. So in solitude, we're abstaining from being with people. We're abstaining from conversation and from responsibilities. We're disconnecting from people. And even from the activities that I might want to do in order to have a set-aside special time to be with Jesus. Personal reflection, we do that in solitude, but we also can do that in community. And again, there's overlaps here because there is a way actually of practicing solitude in community. If we're quiet together in community, that can be like a kind of solitude that we're in, because we're all being quiet together in the Lord's presence. So these things overlap, but the emphasis with personal reflection now is I'm connecting with myself. I'm paying close attention to what am I feeling, what am I experiencing, or what sins are going on in my life that I need to confess. So it's an engagement.
It's a self-examination. Mark.
Self-examination, yeah.
Whereas the solitude,
well, potentially, but I think in solitude we also will think about ourselves. It's just,
well, I know, but you think about yourself because he's getting you to at that point, as opposed to doing it on your own initiative.
Yeah, what you're getting is they go together. But you can be in solitude without self-reflection. At some point, you would probably want to reflect on your experience in the solitude, but just being alone with the Lord, sitting by a lake, and kind of emptying yourself of stresses and so forth and appreciating the beauty and thanking God for that, that would be solitude, but it wouldn't necessarily be personal reflection. And you can do personal reflection. We could be doing that. I hope that we're doing that this morning. I mean, I'm talking, but hopefully you're thinking about the things that especially what God might be saying to you, and you're Christy sharing her example, and you're reflecting on that. Yeah, Tom.
I'd like to ask the group to consider the following. Maybe taking a chapter of the Bible, like Christy was saying that she memorized a chapter. Please consider the following suggestion. Maybe putting in your name when it says, Lord be with you. And then you could probably say, Lord be with you, Tom, adding your name to it. That personalizes it in your memorization.
Thank you, Tom. Excellent. Yeah, that's one of the sub-disciplines under Bible reading, would be personalizing a scripture passage. And I've done that too. It's very helpful. It's a good time for other comments or questions. Tom, yeah?
Many years ago, my dad was very harsh at times, so he would be saying something that would be very harsh. And I put the phone down after I said the wine to him, and I said, Lord, thank you for my dad being so harsh. What are you teaching me out of this? So I made it a positive learning tool as opposed to going into a bad space. And I said, Lord, there's something that you want to teach me.
Thank you, Tom, for sharing that. That is very helpful example as it relates to what we're talking about next week, learning from daily life trials. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure that part of what God has done is given you, developed in you a great gentleness and graciousness, because I experienced that times that we've talked and things that you've shared in class. Yes, Roseanne.
Just a note on glad that you put the last phrase of that there, being alone in order to be alone with God and to be found by Him.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people isolate themselves in solitude,
Yeah.
That was an interesting distinction to make.
Yeah.
We've got to handle that.
Yes, thank you, Roseanne. And when we're in solitude, we want to be opening ourselves to be found by God. That's really what it's about. And, you know, we're doing our part, you know, back to the triangle. You know, we're doing a spiritual discipline, but God's part is he's coming to us. He's loving us. He's speaking to us. He's caring for us. And so, yeah. Yeah, Dan.
I'll just make a comment on the first time I tried a solitude period of around 3 or 4 hours and got in the way. And I just felt led to start by asking the Lord what he's not pleasant or not happy with me.
Yeah.
I went through then to high school and college in 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and kept going. You know? But I was so stunned at how these things poured in. Mm. And of course, I said, yes, Lord, that's sin. And yes, I should never have said that. But it was a very, I think, powerful cleansing for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it went for a while.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. So you use your solitude for self-examination and confession of sin before the Lord, receiving His forgiveness.
I felt I needed to do that before I talked to some of the other things that I appreciate, because when I'm out on tasks and so forth, I do a lot of in terms of seeking or appreciating hummingbirds and appreciating incredible flowers.
Yes. Yeah. Which is another great example of how these disciplines interact, you see. You know, Dad's going into solitude, and then that's leading him into worship, you see. Mm-hmm. And that's the genius of Dallas Willard putting the disciplines in these categories, is that we see how they work together. When you practice solitude, you're making a space to connect with God. So you end up doing disciplines from both categories. You see how that works? But what's important is that these disciplines of engagement that we are more focused on as evangelicals, they're not going to have the same power in our lives to make us more like Jesus if we're not also doing the disciplines of abstinence. They work together. Abstinence disciplines make space to really connect with God. Connecting with God and also with one another gives us strength to be able to go into the disciplines of abstinence, because they're harder. See, we do disciplines of abstinence, and we're breaking the chains of other connections that aren't good for us. Some are sinful, some are just burdensome. There's stuff we got to let go of in life. And so when we set aside a time, it's like, say, with, you know, we're in the season of Lent now, and you might do a fast. If you're doing a fast, you're breaking, you're breaking the hold that food has on you. Or if it's not just food, maybe it's just gratifying yourself, giving yourself what you want. And you're teaching yourself, no, don't just indulge that. Discover by experience that Jesus is your portion, that the Word of God is your manna. So it's not a bad thing to eat, it's a necessary thing. But to go without eating in some way for some period of time in order to practice feeding off of the manna from heaven, you see what you're doing? You're abstaining over here, making a space, and then you're using that space to make an engagement over here and learn to find nourishment in the Word of God. Because that was fundamental in the life of Jesus. How did he do what he did on the cross that we talked about? Well, a lot of it was because of what we see in his 40-day fast. We really are getting mixed up when we think about Jesus and think, oh, poor Jesus. He's so tired. He's so hungry. He's at his weakest point. And now Satan comes after him. Turn these stones into bread if you're really the Son of God. Oh, how did he ever say no? We totally missed the point. Jesus was at his strongest point. He was feasting on the manna from heaven. He was completely focused on the Father and the Father's will for him. He was in that intimacy with the Father. He was really dialed in to his purpose in life as a Son of God. He was in a place of strength. See, that's what we want to learn. We want to learn how to feed off the substance of God's Word. That's what I'm practicing when I'm running and I'm going beyond my capacities. Can I find strength and joy in God's Word even when I'm not getting it in my body? You see? Other comments or questions? Yeah, Carrie?
So I just noticed, because there are a lot of words on here.
Yeah.
I noticed that under the section you call Disciplines of Abstinence, that all of these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, make space to focus on and connect with God. So I can't see yet in my mind how secrecy makes space for God. Like doing something by secrecy, it's like doing something good and not being found out.
Okay,
not,
well, let's take
bragging.
You're not getting for a lot of people. There's a reward in being acknowledged for the good thing. No one's acknowledging the person who does it in secret. Their reward is strictly from God. They're looking to God for the reward rather than to other people. Something Jesus did talk about.
So the space is
you're denying yourself the attention of people and the praise of people. You're letting go of that, and you're choosing to practice that it's enough for you that your Father in the heavens, who sees what is in secret and is with you, that's enough for you. And the power of that is if you practice that discipline of secrecy and you learn to find your joy and your meaning in God's smile over you, even though nobody else knows. And as you practice that, then what you find is you go through life and you hit into a trial and somebody criticizes you, maybe it doesn't send you into a depression.
Or you've been practicing that discipline.
You've been practicing to live for the audience of one, and it's enough for you. And if you can learn that, what does that do for us in helping us now to be in a place where we can bless those that curse us, where we can love our neighbor, even though our neighbor doesn't deserve it, or even though we're under stress, you see? So we could readily see how Jesus surely practiced a lot of the discipline of secrecy. In fact, we even see it in the Gospels. Don't tell anybody that I healed you. Maybe that's one of the things that's going on there. But long before that, he was practicing that. He was living for the smile of the Father. That was enough for him. So he didn't need, and we read that in the Gospels, he didn't need people to praise him. He knew it was in the heart of a man and a woman. He didn't fully entrust himself to people in that way. His identity was in the Father and in the kingdom. Okay, well, I have an opportunity for you. A teacher might call this homework, but we'll call it an opportunity. So you got a handout here. Come to Jesus. This is a, if you would like to pray the scripture, you could do it with your spouse or with a friend or do it in private. I've got the main passage we've been working with that we've referred to here in this class, the easy yoke passage. And I have it in the message paraphrase that really uses some fresh wording about the rhythms of grace. And are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's my favorite passage in the Bible, especially in this version here. But you might actually do a discipline before next week. And then maybe you could, next week when we meet here, you could tell us, how did it go? What did you learn? What did you experience? What questions might you have? But this sheet guides you through an ancient way of praying the scriptures called Lectio Divina, which just is Latin for divine reading. And it's just simply, as I said, a way to take a scripture passage and pray it. It gives you a structured approach. It guides you through reading the passage three times. And each time, you use a different focus question. And you see those at the bottom, first reading, second reading, third reading. So the first time you read the passage, you listen for one word or phrase. We did that here together. I think that was last week, just that part. And then you're quiet You're getting a little bit of a discipline of abstinence here. You be quiet, even in your mind, and you just sit and do some reflecting, some journaling perhaps, for a few minutes, as you listen for that word or phrase and you meditate on it. Then you do your second reading. And now you listen for, well, what emotions am I having? What's going on in my life that God is addressing? Okay, and so then you take, after the second reading, you pause. At least, on this one, at least 5 minutes. If you can do it, you might spend 10, 15, or 20 or more, because now you're talking to God about your life. What's going on in your life that is difficult for you, or that he's, in this passage, he's speaking into? So you're just like my dad illustrated. You're just going to start confessing stuff. It might be some sins, or it might just be stresses you're experiencing, or longings in your heart. You just talk to God about how you're feeling. Then you do a third reading. You read through it again, slowly, prayerfully. And then you take, again, a pause of quiet. And now you're listening this third reading for, well, what is the invitation that Jesus has for me? What is he personally saying to me from this passage into my life today? And at that point, you might actually write down what you think God might be saying to you. And if, afterwards, of course, check it against Scripture and make sure that seems, you know, biblical to you. Maybe get some feedback from somebody. Or just write a prayer of thanks for what the Lord is teaching you. Or you just kind of rest quietly in God's presence. But this is a very powerful process to pray the Scripture this way. Christy and I both do this privately. We lead people in this practice in groups, particularly in the pastor groups and pastors' wives groups that we lead, but other groups. At Thirst, we've done this. We'll do it again at Thirst on Wednesday nights here at Voyagers. It's a very helpful practice. Any last comments or questions before we have a closing prayer? Lord, thank you that you are here as our teacher, Jesus, and you're the master. We love the fact that you don't just say things, you live it. You show us how to do what you teach us. And gosh, it's an easy yoke. That's what we're coming to understand, that your way is delightful. There's great peace in being with you and following you. If only we will truly follow you and submit to you in all things. Yes, Lord, we want you to be in charge. Help us now as we leave to continue to reflect and think about and talk with one another about whatever it might be that you are saying to us. Help us put something in practice, something that you're saying to us this morning. Help us to try that out, experiment, because then we'll learn even more. That's really how we learn, it's by doing things with you. It's such a blessing that you live life with us, Lord. You guide us. You care for us. And you even call us to serve you and to your work to help other people. That brings us great joy, Lord, to share you and your love and joy and peace with others. So we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.